we have a teaching that we're going to be kind of going through throughout the week and the evening as well that we refer to as the culture of revival or the culture of the kingdom or culture of really anything good that you want to say. But it's more the aspect of culture that we want to highlight. Let me explain this real briefly as we jump in tonight because it will set the context of where we're going tonight. Is that every community, every family, and every individual has a culture. It's not a question of whether someone has a culture or a community or a family. The question is, what is the culture? And culture is the things that can be observed in any one individual, family, or group of people, or even a nation. And the cultural values are those things that are deep inside of us that actually produce action. It's not really a cultural value if we just talk about it. It's only a cultural value if it actually produces action. So in other words, I could send someone into your home for a week, and I would say to them, all I want you to do is tell me and study the culture of that home. And they would come out of that time, and after a week of observation, they wouldn't have needed to interview you. Actually, that could give false information. They wouldn't have needed to ask questions. They would just watch you. And at the end of that week, that person would be able to come out of there and go, well, the culture of the home, praise the Lord, bless the Lord and the Marriott staff, is the culture of that home could be described. So that person would come out of that week and they would go, well, they have an incredible value for kindness in this home. Everybody talks polite for the most part. They could say they have a real value for food. My goodness, those guys eat 7 meals a day. And man, they make a big deal out of food. So there's a cultural value for food. They could come out of there and say some other things like, there's a culture of withholding love in this home. There's very little blessing from fathers to children or from mothers to children and from children to children. And that would be the observable culture. There are many things that they could come away with. But the point is that every one of us in this room have a culture in our lives. Us as families, we have a culture in our family. We believe that the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, specifically even the Sermon on the Mount, Romans 12 is kind of Paul's summarized version of the Sermon on the Mount, is that the Bible was always meant to be the greatest cultural handbook for all time. And if it were lived out, it would actually produce life everywhere it goes. Now, it's not just knowing the Bible that produces culture. It's not just being able to quote the Bible that produces culture. It's not having a whole bunch of good information and preach good messages. That doesn't create culture. Culture's not created until action is dictated by values. And when actions are dictated by those undergirding values, then culture is created in that place. So, if you look at your handout, which you can now see, you'll see some things at the top here. And don't read too far ahead of me, because there's a bunch of things on here. We're only going to talk about a couple tonight. But I want this just to get in your heart. Think about, for instance, in the body of Christ, think about a culture that really, it was all about Jesus and the gospel message. The primary unifying value in the last 2,000 years is the simplicity of Jesus in the gospel message. We've had division on every other issue. Tons of it. Crazy interpretations, all kinds of different stuff on lots of different areas. But the one central unifying factor for the body of Christ is the centrality of the man, Christ Jesus, and the message that he came to bring. And imagine a culture of a community, even a group like this. Remember, I don't know if those of you here last night, but we're in a living room right now. We're in a living room. Couches everywhere. There's a little fire flickering behind me here. We're having a little fireside chat. And it's a living room. And in this living room, imagine if all of us that are here from many different churches, I would bet, I don't even know. There are dozens of churches represented in this room. That's a blessing. There are many different denominations and probably many different streams represented in this room. One of my highlights, I got to share it. It was one of my highlights this morning. What was an amazing, sweet lady. Probably, I don't know, you know, 40s, 50s. Standing on a chair right here with a head covering on, wildly proclaiming the gospel to a whole bunch of 20-year-olds. Oh, it made my day. I loved it. I thought, this is why we're in Lancaster County. This is the diversity and the creativity of God. It was awesome. And imagine what could happen if this type of diversity in this living room had a central unifying factor of the gospel and Jesus. And we did everything around the man, Christ Jesus. Imagine the divisions, the arguments, the cynicism, all that kind of stuff falling to the ground because we really made it all about Jesus. So you'll read right there, we believe in this culture. Read this together out loud with me. We believe that all scripture points to and reaches its fullness in the man, Jesus Christ. We are not about a movement or a cause, but about bringing glory to God by telling the story of his son to a lost and dying world. We follow a man, and in him and through him, we have everything we need to develop biblical thinking and godly living. Oh, Jesus is good theology. Jesus is revival. Everyone talks about all the movements on the earth, but what if there really was just one Jesus movement? What if we weren't trying to figure out which movement or which stream we fit into, and we all jumped into the raging river of the Jesus movement? And not just in word, not just in expression, not just in messages, but as an undergirding truth inside of us that actually produced action. Let's go to number two there. Oh, this one's fun. Everyone say joyful repentance. You didn't know those two words could go in the same sentence, did you? Well, they do. Read this together nice and loud. We find freedom in calling sin what it is. Oh, we should stop right there. Wow. We could go home right now. That there's freedom in calling sin what it is. Here's the deal. A whole generation gets confused and frustrated when we won't actually call sin, sin. Because if it's not sin, then what do you do with it? Well, you're left with several options. You blame your personality and end in self-hatred. You blame your genetic code and end in self-hatred. You blame your surroundings and end in judgment and criticism. It doesn't end well. Because a young generation grows up going, well, it feels like sin, but nobody will call it sin. It doesn't feel right. Something inside of me doesn't feel right about doing this, but no one will tell me what it actually is. But when we call sin, sin, then you know what to do with it. Joyful repentance. And the joy of repentance is that we can forever punch sin in the face and walk in freedom. So let's keep reading. We find freedom in calling sin what it is and employing the weapon of joyful repentance to destroy it. Repentance is joyful because it removes obstacles to intimacy and opens the door to greater blessing and breakthrough. Oh, that makes repentance sound amazing. The repentance is the removal of obstacles to deeper intimacy. Did you ever think about it like that? Joyful repentance is like this keyboard right here is that issue of sin. And in reality, it's breadcrumbs. Nasty breadcrumbs. Dry, stale, no nourishment. Right on the other side of that deal is the most amazing buffet table. And I tell you, Lancaster County knows how to do buffet tables. I mean, there are all kind of whoopie pies on there. Shoe fly pie. All kind of things I don't even know what they are. It's like learning a new language when I married into Lancaster County. Oh, for real, I didn't know any of those words were in the dictionary. I'm looking it up. They weren't in the dictionary. That was helpful. I was right. They were wrong. But imagine joyful repentance as being that table of breadcrumbs. And so many believers are standing right here with all the delights that a person could imagine right on the other side. And we're standing here going, how do I get over there? I would just love a little bit of that. And Jesus goes, well, that's amazing because I died to give you all that. I actually want it for you more than you want it for yourself. And I'm giving you a weapon. It's called joyful repentance. If you will break the table, chuck the breadcrumbs, you can have the buffet table delight, or you can live on breadcrumbs the rest of your life. Joyful repentance is the joyful, like judo chop to the table, chucking it like Jesus in the temple going, I want the buffet table of delights. Now imagine, dream with me for a moment about the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, all of us in here in our diversity of generations, of background, of denomination, of streams in the body of Christ, whatever it may be. In all of this diversity that we agreed, my Bible says what sin is. And my Bible gives me a solution to sin. And my Bible says that it's repentance. And if I would be quick to repent, I would be quick to walk in blessing. And this cultural value so undergirded us as a community that Lancaster County became known all over the world as the most joyful, quickest repenters on the planet. Man, those guys repent fast. They're quick to forgive. They're quick to bless. They're quick to repent. And then all of those age-old offenses that we have been carrying for generations could be destroyed in minutes. No, come on, guys. Are you with me tonight? How's the back row? Are you guys with me tonight? We don't have to live another day of our lives harboring offense. We don't have to live another day of our lives harboring unforgiveness. Let the past be the past. Let's be repenters. We don't have to live another day in habitual sin. We don't have to live another day in compromise and hating it and hating ourselves all the while. Joyful repentance. Imagine the beauty of the bride all over the earth when it's gripped with the culture of joyful repentance. Now, how is culture actually created? Because we've heard lots of messages that have stirred us to action, and yet we would look at the body of Christ and go, well, if we look at all these things on here, joyful repentance, just Jesus in the gospel, courageous leadership, radical servanthood, we're not going to get into them all, speaking life, present-centered living. If I asked the average believer, I said, hey, is the church known for these things? Or if you ask the average non-believer, is the church known for these things? Well, most would probably say like, well, maybe a few. And the church is today primarily known more for what we're against than what we're actually for. So how is it we've heard messages our whole lives, but it's not translated into culture? I'll give you a tip, and then we're going to launch into this. We don't create culture until, one, we entered into unified agreement on the Bible as the absolute truth. Until I agree, and my community, my house, I live with 13 people in my house. Until my home, we agree that my Bible says, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial to all those who listen. Until we agree that that's truth, we'll never have culture. And we'll be just another home full of gossip, full of criticism, full of negativity. But if we agree that the Bible's true and that this verse is true, and then number two, we're willing to repent when we break culture, then culture is created. Number one, agreement on biblical truth. Say agreement on biblical truth. And I don't mean like trying to figure out like the nuances and the peripherals. I just mean black and white, Sermon on the Mount, Romans chapter 12, teachings and commands of Jesus. Really that simple. And when we agree on biblical truth, that's the beginning. Because there must be a lack of agreement in our hearts on biblical truth, or we'd have more culture. And pastors wouldn't have to keep preaching on the power of the tongue. What if we retired pastors from that message forever because we lived it? No, come on. We fired our pastors. We're like, if you preach that one more time, we are firing you. We haven't gossiped in 5 years and you're still preaching that message. We haven't criticized someone for 3 years and you're still preaching on the power of the tongue. We are firing you. Because we agreed on biblical truth and they checked it and went, oh, we don't really need to teach on that. We're actually living it. And then when we stumble, which we will because we're not perfect and this is the joy of sanctification. But when we stumble, we don't make excuses like, I was just venting. Well, I just thought this was good feedback for you to know. It's important for you to know. If someone begins with that sentence, you should tell them to stop right there. And we wouldn't stop making excuses for compromise. And instead we go, you're right. I can't believe I did it. But hey, there's a solution. Jesus, forgive me. Bam, done. Jesus, forgive me for criticism, for gossip, for slander, whatever it may be. The culture keeps rumbling forward. culture is created by agreement on biblical truth. And secondly, by joyful repentance whenever we stumble, whenever we fall. We're not going to be perfect, but let's not make excuses for not being perfect and then enter into Christian fatalism. Let's get up and repent joyfully and keep on rumbling. Are you with me tonight? Come on, guys. Now think about this. When the church gets gripped with the culture of the kingdom, you become like a weather system. And a Christian home, and a Christian community, and a Christian church, and a neighborhood full of Christians become like an eternal summer in an endless winter. Because for a lost person, it's not fun to be lost. For a broken person trapped in sin, they hate life. It's like living in Siberia. Every day, waking up to more frost. 365 days a year, it's still going to be cold on the top of Mount Everest. And for someone who doesn't know the light and the joy of Jesus, that's what life is like. But for a believer gripped with the culture of the kingdom, and more than this list can possibly do, the Bible lived out, we become like an eternal summer that awakens the lost everywhere we go. Our very lifestyles, our very aroma produce something that the lost run to and go, I am longing for that. No, you got to realize this. No lost person doesn't want to be found. We live under this lie that the world is resistant to Jesus. They're not. They're resistant to religion. They're longing for a Savior. They're longing for a Savior. And when they see Him, when they smell Him, when they encounter Him, when they feel Him in the culture of the bride, then there's no one who doesn't long for that. There's no one living on the top of the ice-infested Mount Everest who isn't longing for the beaches of Maui. Come on, think about those cold Lancaster winter days. And man, I'm from Alaska. We have real winters. Lancaster, you have freezing rain. Man, if it's going to be cold, at least snow. It's crazy around here. I'd rather 6 feet of snow than like 2 inches of freezing rain on your windshield. You got to get the torch out, the blowtorch. Your roads become an ice skating rink. Ours, at least you can't drive when there's 6 feet of snow. It's obvious. We're building snowmen today. Now, that's living in the middle of a frigid, freezing rain, Lancaster, December day, isn't longing for the beaches of Maui deep inside? Don't lie to me. I know the truth. Hallelujah. That's the most response we've gotten all night. Hallelujah. Bring on the Maui summer. No, but now translate in your minds that when we live according to the culture of the kingdom, which is based in biblical truth, you are Maui to the lost. You are an eternal summer to those living in a frigid darkness. That's the power of culture. Now this third one, we're going to jump off on this. Number three. Let's read that bold out loud, nice and loud. Courageous, initiatory leadership. One more time. It just sounds so great. Courageous, initiatory leadership. Let's read this next paragraph. We are always willing to go first, to pioneer and to serve. We are agents of change, not sitting back and waiting for someone else to do it. We are committed to full participation and choose to withhold nothing. Oh, that sounds good. Now, we're going to camp on this one for the rest of the night, and here's why. I believe this is one of the greatest redemptive giftings of Lancaster County. Do you believe it? How many in here are from Lancaster County? I'm curious. Put your hands up. Now, I would have expected maybe a little bit more of a response then, if all of you are from Lancaster County. I'm going to say it one more time. I'm not trying to create anything, but let it go into your spirit. You don't have to say anything, but let this go into your spirit. We're camping here tonight. Because I believe that courageous, initiatory leadership is one of the greatest birthrights of Lancaster County. It's one of the greatest inheritances of the people of this land. And it lies an inch under the surface at all times, ready to break out with anybody who would believe the power of the gospel, believe the promises of Jesus, believe the power of the Holy Spirit. It's right under the surface. Which is why some of the most amazing things have been birthed out of Lancaster County. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into this tonight. A few minutes. Won't take us long. Now, what would you say in your own minds is the opposite of courageous initiatory leadership? Oh, someone said it right off the bat. Nice and loud. Yeah, I'm sorry you said it. It's one of the greatest swear words in Christendom. The opposite of the courageous initiatory leader is passivity. Now, let's say it out loud, but kind of with a groan, right? Kind of need to laugh at it tonight. Like, oh, passivity. Ugh. Oh. Now, bear with me for a few minutes tonight, and here's why. Not because I think that Lancaster County is full of passivity. I think Lancaster County is one of the most courageous, initiatory, leadership-infested places on the planet. Does anyone else think that in here tonight? Sometimes the Lord just needs to bring his broom and dust off the surface to remind us of what's really under there. And I think tonight that the parable of the man stumbling on the treasure underneath the ground is adequate to explain what we're doing tonight. There is a treasure chest of courageous, initiatory leaders in Lancaster County that is right under the surface of what looks like farmland, and we tonight are about to stub our toe on this treasure chest, open it up, and unleash it for the world to see. Because this place is a city on a hill. Because this place is a treasure worth finding and a pearl of great price. Because Lancaster County is one of the most untapped, I think, and it's already been tapped in amazing ways, but there's so much even more than we realize. I say that with the fear of the Lord, because think of all the amazing things that have happened in Lancaster County. There's already been amazing things that have been birthed here. Nation-shifting things. But could there be more? Could there be a greater glory that's yet to be exposed? Could there be a larger treasure chest just under this field that we're about to pop open tonight to discover an even greater anointing in this land than we realize is really here? In this land, I mean these people. Okay, so we're going to dive a little bit into passivity tonight. Not so that we jump into shame and condemnation. Let's just say it out loud. Say, I hate shame and condemnation. I hate shame and condemnation. So we're not going there tonight. Right? We can't go there. Here's the deal. When we let condemnation steal our lunch, the Holy Spirit can never convict us, and then we can never get free. Because we're so quick to move to condemnation, the Holy Spirit goes, dang, I really just wanted to convict you, because when you get conviction, then you get freedom. When you get condemnation, you get trapped. So when we're so like sensitive, like our skin might be a little thin, and we go something like, okay, we're talking about passivity, and we instantly go, oh, you're right, I'm so passive. Well, then the Holy Spirit can't bring actually detailed conviction to bring us into freedom. And instead, we end up in the condemnation of this general feeling of going, oh, I wrestle with passivity. So you need tonight, all of us together, to move past that little bit of condemnation and shame to go, we want real Holy Spirit conviction tonight. Do we not? Do we not want real Holy Spirit conviction tonight? Because when we get it, we will actually get freedom. And I'm telling you, our children are worth us overcoming passivity tonight. Our grandchildren are worth us breaking through passivity tonight. The lost are worth us breaking through passivity tonight. Man, I wake up every morning in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because I got four little sets of eyes, my children, rocking into my office. And they're going to do everything I do, for better or worse. And I can be a passive dad and pass on a passive legacy. Or I can fight for their inheritance if it costs me my life. And they may look at me and go, Dad, you weren't perfect, but my goodness, you were tenacious for our callings. Go, Dad, man, you blew it a couple times here and there, but you were tenacious to repent and win our hearts back. Go, Dad, man, you know, I just wish you wouldn't have been gone so long, but Dad, you were tenacious to pursue Jesus. It is worth the destiny of our children's lives that we would break through passivity tonight. Because there's a generation of Lancaster Countyans and believers all across the body of Christ. They're going to grow up, and they're going to grow up based on the model of those who went before them. Can we model the kind of courageous, initiatory leadership that will raise up the wildest generation the world has ever seen? Do you have 20 minutes for that tonight? Would it be worth spending the next 20 minutes to break through something that would actually break through for future generations. Because I believe what we do tonight will lead to salvations. I believe what we do tonight will lead to healing. I believe what we do tonight will lead to reconciliation and people who haven't spoken for decades. I believe that tonight will create a father movement among the fathers in here to go, far be it from me to let my children get a shred of passivity from me. A generation of husbands who go, it doesn't matter how long I've been married, I am pursuing my wife's heart like the day I laid eyes on her. Let's do this together. So passivity, you ready for this? James chapter 4, verse 17. Because when I first heard this, I thought, God, I'm not really passive. I'm kind of a high energy guy. Like, I don't think I deal with passivity. Then I read this verse. Anyone then, James 4, 17, you don't have this handout. Don't worry, I'm just reading it to you. James 4, 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Dang. No condemnation, no shame. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So passivity is not a sin of commission, it's a sin of omission. It's not the things we do, it's the things we don't do that are the sin of passivity. It's the sin of withholding love from those we should give it to, withholding affirmation. It's the sin of withholding obedience when the Lord asks us to do something. It's all those areas. So those who know what they ought to do and don't do it sin. So, well, that kind of just puts us all in the same boat. So if you've ever, that verse would ever apply to your life, just raise your hand. Okay, keep them raised. Now look around. So now you know there can be no condemnation and shame in this room, and you're the one sitting there going, I'm the only guy that wrestles with passivity in here. No, we should all just get t-shirts printed up. I am overcoming passivity. Then we'd all overcome together. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 24, a sluggard, say sluggard, does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. Proverbs 10:4, say lazy. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Colossians 3:23, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. I like that one. Here's a good one for Lancaster County. 2 Timothy 2:6 and 7, hardworking farmers, say farmers, praise God that God made a farmer, are the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Okay, so let's outline a few areas of passivity tonight. And if any of these, I'm going to give some phrases. And if these apply to you, I just want you to give a little guilty groan. We're going to laugh our way into freedom today. All right? So if I say this line and you're sort of like, oh, shoot, just go, guilty. All right? So passivity is a lack of initiation. You're not supposed to groan yet. That was like a subject title. Oh boy, we got a lot of work to do tonight. Okay, you ready for this? I walk in passivity when I fail to initiate conversations with others, always waiting for someone to come and talk to me. All right, one or two of us. I am passive in building relationships. Okay, here we go. I do not affirm others. I withhold words of blessing. I do not believe I can change the way that I am. Let me qualify that, because this half of the room is totally free from that. That's amazing. We have a lot of work to do over here. You just cleaned your whiteboards yesterday, huh? We all cleaned our whiteboards yesterday. So there's a Christian fatalism. Christian fatalism accepts the lies of the enemy and blames our personalities. Oh, I'm just always going to be like that. And Jesus goes, well, I didn't die to leave you like that. Well, and then the Christian fatalism says this. It says, well, I just don't do that. Well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And he does that. Well, it's just not my personality to fill in the blank. Well, I don't remember the Bible saying to worship your personality. So there's a Christian fatalism we enter into that blames circumstances, My past made me this way. Well, Jesus said he'd set you free of all your past. My denomination made me this way. Well, there are no denominations in heaven. And the fatalism takes circumstances past, present, background, personality, and it says, I guess I'm just never going to change. So then when everyone says something like, hey, let's all shout, and you default to the idolatry of personality. It's just, I'm just not like that. Well, my Bible says at least 75 times shout. And that's not from like having counted them all. It probably says a lot more than that. So I'm going to read this again. Let's just see if there's any of this in the room, because there may not be. I do not believe I can change the way I am. A little bit more. Okay, let's keep going. We're going to destroy Christian fatalism tonight. Here we go. Okay, passivity is a form also of resistance and rebellion. That's the topic. You don't need to groan. Okay, I do not often seek the place of repentance. Anyone? Okay, here's a good one. I resist God's forgiveness by not taking authority Jesus has given me over my sin. So we resist forgiveness. Why would we do that? I don't know, but we do. We're weird. I do not believe it would do any good to take authority over the enemy, so I rarely pray. No, on three, let's groan together. Because that's that one where you're like, well, I can't groan. Then the person next to me, no, I don't pray 7 hours a day. None of us pray 7 hours a day, right? So why don't we all just read this together and kind of groan together? Because let's not fake a prayer life. Let's just go to the Lord and go, God, I kind of got a weak, broken, pathetic sometimes prayer life. But Lord, I want a real one. So here it is. Here we go. Let's say this together. I do not believe it would do any good to take authority over the enemy, so I rarely pray. Ah! Jesus loves humility. He can move in humility, right? Here's another one. This is a good one for Lancaster County. Because you are called to be courageous leaders everywhere you go. I resist leadership positions because I do not want that much responsibility or pressure. No. The enemy attacks us where we're most anointed. Always. Rule of thumb. The enemy most attacks us where we are most anointed. So the thing you have most struggled with is most often the thing you are most called to. If you struggled stepping into leadership, it's probably the thing you're most called to. Here's one. I do not like to do what everyone else does. I am my own person. Okay, here's another one. Are we having fun? Is the back having fun? I just need a little love from there. It's hard to see you back there. Okay, here we go. It's not like me to be a leader or to be assertive. Okay, passivity allows self-pity to remain. Everyone say self-pity. Self-pity. And then go, ah! Yeah. Okay, I am familiar with feelings like fear and rejection, so I tend to believe that I will always struggle in these areas. I'm comfortable with the way I am. Don't try and change me. I am comfortable with the way I am. I'm a victim. I do not know how not to be a victim. Okay, here's one. Others are wrong to push me to become someone I am not. I blame others for the way that I am. Couple more? Do you have enough for a couple more? Yeah? Okay. All right. Passivity is about being too comfortable. That's the heading, guys. Man, we're going to get into a rhythm here. I allow myself to be comfortable with where I am emotionally. I have always struggled with depression, insecurity, shyness, fear, loneliness, etc. This is the way things are. So why should I worry about it and try to find a cure? We need a little more honesty in here, guys. Remember, in our honesty is where we get breakthrough. Does anyone in here struggle with insecurity? Okay, just checking. So that's a form of passivity, just so we're clear. Okay, number six, heading. Last one, last heading. Heading. Here we go. Passivity perpetuates lies and deceptions. We've kind of already said this one, but this is part of my personality. So we go, I have a passive personality. No, then you're saying God makes passive people. No way. God doesn't know how to make passive people. Whose image were you made in? Has God ever had a passive moment in his uncreated existence? Does he have a passive bone in his uncreated body? Has he ever had a passive thought towards his children? Okay, just checking. I am not meant to step out and initiate, or I would really, here it is, feel like it. Okay, time out, guys. Time out. For far too long, the church has been putting our feelings in the engine of the train. And we're like a conductor of feelings. I was trying to remember a train noise. Is that right? No? Someone help me. Chugga, 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 chugga. We don't have trains in Hawaii or Alaska. You got to give me grace, guys. So I'll do the chugga, chugga. You do the train noise. Chugga, 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 chugga. So we've been leading with our feelings for most of our lives. What if we banned ourselves from this phrase? I don't feel like it. I don't remember God asking how we felt. Abraham, if you feel like it, leave your home and your country and go to a land far off. Noah, if you feel like it today, build a giant boat for 100 years in your backyard and then get one of every animal or two in there. Jesus, if you feel like it, why don't you go down there and rescue those guys? They need a lot of help. I don't remember that. It's like we need to ban the phrase forever, I don't feel like it. Because when we say that, we're doing the chugga-chugga, toot-toot deal with the feelings in the beginning of the train instead of putting them where they belong, in the caboose. Come on. We live by truth. And feelings are secondary. They're wonderful. They might even be third-ary, fourth-ary, fifth-ary, sixth-ary. They're caboose-ary. They're really important. Feelings are wonderful. They're part of relationship. But my goodness, a marriage that is based on feelings is a wreck. But a marriage that is based on a truth covenant before God and before man is full of godly feelings. And an intimate relationship with God that is based on the truth of the word and the truth of his nature and character and the truth of every word that proceeds from his lips is full of the most wonderful, exhilarating feelings that a human can ever have. So let's put feelings in the caboose once and for all. Are you with me? What if we banned ourselves from this phrase? Well, I don't really have a heart for that. Hey, we really need someone that would just, you know, share the gospel with the children because there's a whole bunch of lost children out there and we just need someone to go and tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't really have a heart for children. When did God interview us for what we have a heart for? He has a heart for children, so we have a heart for children. I just don't really, you know, it's not really, I'm not really an evangelist. I just don't really have a heart for the lost. Then you're not a Christian. No, come on, guys. Laugh with me. Come on, in the back. Are you laughing still? Man, I'm just thinking someone's going to chuck something at me any moment here. No, for real. For real. Is it a real Holy Spirit infilling if it doesn't lead to a heart for the lost? Because in my Bible, Pentecost spilled on the streets and led to thousands of salvations. So maybe the church should stop seeking out a feeling, live by the truth of the filling of the Holy Spirit in our salvations, and have a heart for what God has a heart for. Are you with me tonight? Okay. Enough about passivity. Let's talk about the opposite of it. Praise the Lord. Now, we're subbing. These guys are amazing, are they not? What's the sign for passivity? That's passivity? And no, that's good. And what's the sign for like courage? Yes! Oh, come on. No, that's good. What was passivity again? This? Oh, look. Is that not perfect? She's doing it. No, she's doing it like this. She's doing it like this. That's passivity. And what was courage again? This, you guys need to see what I'm seeing here. This is passivity, and this is courage. Come on. If the church learned sign language, we'd get free. Who wants to be this? Hey, I'm a Christian. Come join my club. We meet on Sundays. Super fun. Never! But who doesn't want to be a part of this? Oh, the lost, look at them everywhere. The lost would come running. Okay. We just had breakthrough from, we all need to learn sign language. I want to tell you about the most courageous initiatory leadership in history. Are we okay, guys? Are you all right? Do you have 10 more minutes in you? 10 more minutes? And then we're going to launch back into worship probably. Okay, I want to tell you about the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I was just thinking about this. Now, the opposite of passivity, take your passivity and kind of just set it under your chair right now, because we are going to repent of it and get super stoked about repenting of it, right? Because there was a lot of groaning. A lot of this. Okay? So we're going to get free of that, but put it under your chair for now, because we're going to talk about what the opposite of passivity is before we do that. Jesus is the opposite of passivity. I'm getting it. I want to read you nothing but the headings of the book of Mark to hear about who this Jesus really is. And I want you to think about every action verb that's said. You ready? Here we go. Jesus calls his first disciples. You say the verb. Jesus drives out impure spirits. Jesus heals many. Jesus prays. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. That's chapter 1. Just the headings. Chapter 2. Jesus calls Levi. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus appoints the 12. That's chapter 2. 3. Here we go. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Jesus sends out the 12. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He honors the woman's faith. He heals the mute man. Feeds the 4,000. Heals the blind man. That was through chapter 8. Jesus heals a boy possessed. Jesus predicts his death. It didn't quite fit. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Jesus, nope. No, let's do this one. Jesus curses a fig tree. Oh, that's my boy. He does it all. Jesus does it all. He curses the lame stuff. He blesses the good stuff. Not that the fig tree was bad. We need more teaching on that. Sorry. Last one. Jesus rises from the dead. Come on. This is our Jesus. This is our hero. This is the most courageous, initiatory leader in all of history. Man, we love you, Jesus. We love you for all you've done. We love you for all that you've done, Jesus. You're the most initiatory leader in all of history. Jesus. It's you! It's you, Jesus! Yes. Jesus.
Thank you.
Okay. We're going to make some of these declarations out of Mark again. This is amazing, guys. This is God. This is God. The promises of God for Lancaster are true. Every one of them is true. They're true. He's doing it. He's doing it in the city. He's doing it in the county. They're true. So these declarations of who our courageous, initiatory leader, Jesus, is. I'm going to declare some of them as Jesus is saying them, and we're going to declare back, such as, I'm going to declare, Jesus announces the good news, and we're going to declare back, I will announce the good news. Now, I would say we pretty well broke passivity tonight. It's done. Passivity is done in Lancaster County. It's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. So here we go. Jesus announces the good news. Jesus drives out impure spirits. Jesus heals many. Jesus prays.
I will pray.
Jesus forgives.
I will forgive.
Jesus heals a paralyzed man.
I will heal a paralyzed man.
Jesus calls his disciples.
I will call my disciples.
Come on. Jesus heals on the Sabbath.
I will heal on the Sabbath.
Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man.
I restore a demon-possessed man.
Jesus raises a dead girl.
I raise a dead girl.
Jesus heals a sick woman.
I heal a sick woman.
Jesus sends out the 12.
I send out the 12.
Jesus feeds the 5,000.
I feed the 5,000.
Jesus walks on water. Jesus heals a mute man. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus heals a blind man. Jesus heals a boy. Jesus rose from the dead. Come on. Yes, God. Yes, God. We will rise from the dead. We will rise from the dead. Something was birthed tonight from the courage in the room, the zeal in the room. I'd written on my paper as the last thing that we would declare tonight, and we are going to declare it, but it's already happened. So we're declaring it as this is something that's already happened. But the thing I wrote on my paper, I never said it out loud, but you did it, is that the Lord wanted to break the silence over Lancaster County.